Good morning, church. Good morning. There we go. I love big rocks. I love them. If you don't know, my name is Pastor Chris. I am an avid rock climber. I love rocks. I don't like really like tall rocks. What I do usually for recreation is I love climbing boulders. So they're not like a whole big cliff. It's not like a giant mountain. It's just it's a big rock. And I love them a lot. I love spending time. Overall, like I was not always into rock climbing, but for many years I have been an avid rock climber. I love the challenge that it brings, the adventure, the peace of just being out in creation as a whole. I also like just the complexity. Again, if you ever have looked at like a cliff face, again, you can see it just looks like, you can see the colors, even if you look across at Bashan, you can see the differences in colors. But how often do you go and spend time staring at a rock and looking at all the different complexities, whether how much it is made out of, all the little edges and things like that. I've spent much of my time recreationally just staring at a rock, just standing in awe of like, hey, how God made even this. Again, it's a rock, but it's still beautiful in a sense of the complexity that God has in all of creation, but even in rocks as well. I've even spent time even taking what is basically a glorified toothbrush and scraping away lichen, scraping away moss so that I can climb the rock. I am an avid rock climber. I love big rocks. But there's one thing about big rocks that I want to share to you this morning. And this is the concept of big rocks that you may have heard of. It revolves around how we lead ourselves, but it's something that I was introduced many years ago, and I've really held on to it. This concept of big rocks was first introduced to me through one of my leaders when I was working at Southern Alberta Bible Camp, and this comes from the book Habitudes by Dr. Tim Elmore. And he actually gets the idea originally from Stephen R. Covey. And basically, this concept of big rocks is how we prioritize the big things in our weeks. So take, for example, here is a jar. Imagine this jar. This summarizes basically the time that you have in your week. Now, if you just like don't prioritize what you value in a sense, the activities that you like, and you just let things fill up, and we often do this, we just let our lives kind of get filled up with all the little things, all these little rocks, like running errands, like filling up the car, like checking out social media, I don't know, all these little things that our lives can be filled with. If we just don't prioritize the big things in our weeks, the big things we value, we just let all the little things get in first. When the big things come, like spending time with our family, like for me, rock climbing, that would be a big thing that I value each week. When we start to get the big things that we value, the big activities, if we don't prioritize them, when we try to fit them in their week, eventually, one's not going to fit, and we'll either have to take out one of the big things we prioritize, or we'll just forget it. It'll be left to the side. But if we start and we prioritize the big things in our weeks, the things that we value, the big activities, if we put those first, and we make them the first priority in our lives, when all the little things come into place, they will just fill in the gaps. Might have to shake it around a little bit to get it all in there. But eventually, by the end of the week, even though, again, this is still a little overflow, if we're leaving something out, it's just a little thing. This is what he's getting at, what Dr. Tim Elmore is getting at. This is what he says about this. Rocks are like priorities. Only so many rocks can fit in a jar. Only so many activities can fit in a week. The issue isn't prioritizing your schedule. It's scheduling your priorities. You need to put the big rocks first. Now, if you take a look back at your week or things that you've done week in, week out, we all have activities that fill our lives, and often our lives are more full than we can understand. And often the little things actually fill our weeks way more than the big things. I would say this for my life. That's something that I have to work on at times. But I would say this a lot for a lot of us. Sometimes it's the little things that actually distract us from the big things. Therefore, we need to know what we need to prioritize, the things that we value. I think many of us, maybe you haven't heard this, but you might have already practiced this to some extent in your life so far. But I just want us to take a moment, and I want us to analyze this question. What are your big rocks? What are the big things in your week that you value? Take out, if you have a pencil, if you have a pen, write it you can write it on the bulletin. If not, take out your phone, and I want to just take some time. I would love for you to list 3 to 7 activities. What are your big rocks? Actually write these down, because we're going to come back to them. Again, if you can remember, that's okay. But I would challenge you to write these down. Just take a moment to write these down as we reflect on what we're going to be reflecting on this morning. Once again, what are your big rocks? What are the big priorities that you have week in, week out? Just take a moment and consider those. Write those down. Now, if you're still writing, that's okay. I'm going to keep going here. But again, just write those down, because we will be coming back to them. I hope that was enough time, but we're going to look at the passage that we're looking at this morning. We're looking at Matthew 16, 21 through 28, where we're going to be wrestling with how we need to pursue who God has created us to be. Last week, we learned from Pastor John. Pastor John was sharing the passage right before this, where we were talking about Peter. Peter was questioned by Jesus, asking him, "Hey Peter, who do you think I am?" And Peter responded that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus then declared to Peter that he would be, as his true name, Peter would be the rock. He would be the rock of the church. Though his faith was strong in the passage before, we're going to actually see that Peter's understanding of Jesus, understanding of the gospel, is still growing even here. Even though he understands who Jesus is, he still is learning more of what Jesus has come to do. So this is what we're going to be learning today, and we're going to see how we ourselves can actually better understand the gospel alongside Peter through this passage. So let's read this passage together. Again, Matthew 16, verse 21 and following. This is what it says. "From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and experts in the law, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'God forbid, Lord, this must not happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, because you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'If anyone wants to be my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life because of me will find it. For what does it benefit a person if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his life? Or what can a person give in exchange for his life? For the Son of Man will come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, there are some standing here who will not experience death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" So looking back on what we learned last week, after Jesus made it known to the disciples that he is the Messiah, he is the Son of God, Jesus goes straight into teaching what is to come. That Jesus himself, he will suffer. He will die at the hands of the leaders in Israel. then on the third day that he will rise again. This is the gospel. This is the good news that we proclaim. This is the good news that was prophesied for ages before, and this is the same gospel that even later Paul reminds us of in 1 Corinthians 15, which I love. I love how Paul describes his gospel. This is generally what he says. He says that the gospel is that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, in accordance with what was prophesied. Then he was buried and he was raised on the third day, again, in accordance with scriptures. Then he appeared to over 500 people, proving that our King is alive. Amen? Jesus enlightens his disciples with the plan that God had for hundreds of years to restore us back to him, to have a relationship with him, the relationship that we ourselves were created for. Though Peter himself, he testified to the man, he testified that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the chosen one. In this passage, we see that Peter contends with God's plan with the Messiah. See, when Peter hears Jesus' teaching that on God's plan to redeem the world to himself through the death and resurrection of Jesus himself, the Son of God, Peter has one thought. No way! No way! Jesus, are you out of your mind? I really like how the New English Translation describes this, these words of Peter. Again, let's read this once again. Verse 22. God forbid. God forbid, Lord, this must not happen to you. In other words, Peter is saying, God forbid this from happening to you. May he have mercy on you. May this thing never happen to you, Jesus. Peter's belief is that there is no way that God would ever kill his chosen son. That God's plan needed to be something different. Peter is so strong against God's plan for Jesus that we even see how much he's against it with Jesus' response to Peter. Again, the next verse, verse 23, this is how Jesus responds to him. He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, adversary. You are a stumbling block to me, because you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." See, the word Satan here is also defined as adversary, or enemy, you could say. What Jesus is telling Peter is that he's opposing him. Peter's acting like an enemy to God's plan for the whole world. Jesus tells Peter that he believes that Peter is a stumbling block, that he is a hindrance to what Jesus had come to do. He's making it clear that Peter's against, in a sense, what Jesus was clearly destined to do here on earth, to live, to teach, to suffer, to die, to rise again for the forgiveness of sins and the redemption of man to God. Peter's opposition wasn't literally tripping. He didn't stick out his leg to make Jesus trip. He wasn't doing something like that. He wasn't like Judas Iscariot, handing him over to the Jewish leaders. But his fault was all the same. Peter acted in opposition to Jesus because of the good news that Peter himself believed and was most likely pursuing. See, the gospel, the good news to Peter, it was different than what Jesus was describing. To Peter, the Messiah, the chosen one of God, was sent to redeem Israel, freeing them from the rulers, from the Roman Empire at the time. To Peter, the good news of the gospel was the coming of a warrior king. He knew who Jesus was. He knew who he was, but he was convinced that Jesus was destined for something else. See, the gospel to Peter at this time, it was a different gospel than what Jesus came to earth for, what Jesus was teaching them. This reminds me of the story of Jonah. If you look back at the story of Jonah, God sends Jonah to go send a message, to go bear news to Israel's biggest enemy at the time, the Ninevites, the capital of Assyria. And he Go as he runs away, but God reroutes him, and when he eventually gives his small message to that nation, they hear and believe, and they are rejoicing for what they believe. They rejoice in their salvation, but Jonah's reaction, when they come to faith, he reacts differently. Let's read and let's see what Jonah says. In Jonah 3:10 and following, this is what it says. When God saw their actions, saw the actions of the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil way of living, God relented concerning the judgment that he had threatened them with, and he did not destroy them. This displeased Jonah terribly. He became very angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, this is just what I thought would happen when I was in my own country. This is what I tried to prevent by attempting to escape to Tarshish, because I knew that you are a gracious God, compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, one who relents concerning threatened judgment." See, like Peter, Jonah, he knew who God is. He knew that God is loving, he's compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Yet Jonah was convinced. He was convinced that God could never be like this to the Ninevites. See, to Jonah, the message of God was only meant to bring judgment to Israel's enemies. But God had a different plan. He had a different intention with this news for the Ninevites. See, the good news about the Ninevites for Jonah and the good news of Peter that Peter knew in this passage, they're similar in one way. They weren't the news that God actually had planned. They both were different than the plan that God had destined for both these stories. To both these men, they believed and they were pursuing a different gospel than the one that God had in mind. So today, many people, many Christians, I believe, are pursuing a different gospel than what's proclaimed in this book. We see this with the prosperity gospel, where people are convinced, they're convinced of the good news about Jesus, that when Jesus died, that actually that leads almost solely to bodily healing and wealth on this earth. But even in this passage that we're looking at today, we see that it is not that. We see that actually there is a cost to self. There's a denying of self and a pursuing of God. Many people believe in a different gospel, like the gospel of prosperity, but there's another gospel that people believe, and this is what I call the salvation exclusive gospel. This is what this gospel is. If we believe that Jesus died for our sins, to free us from our sins, that we have eternal life, and we need to do nothing more. This partially is true, but it falls short from the full immensity of the gospel of Jesus. See, in the salvation exclusive gospel, the salvation, the prayer of salvation is everything. That if you pray to Jesus and he comes into your heart, then you have your ticket to your salvation. You're good to go. You can do whatever else with the rest of your life. You maybe read your Bible a little bit, maybe go to church every week, or maybe just once a year, maybe pray once in a while. But you're simply waiting for your days to go by and for life eternal to come. The salvation exclusive gospel, it acknowledges that Jesus saves, but in the end, it's more about your salvation, your life, than Jesus himself. It's about what you get out of it, not who you're called to follow. See, the gospel is not This gospel is not the full gospel that the Bible teaches and that Jesus himself proclaims. The good news of the gospel is something greater. In this passage, we see the gospel expressed a little more than this. In verse 21, when Jesus teaches his disciples what the good news is, he says this, that he came to earth, that he would suffer, He would suffer even in death, and he would be raised on the cross. This was done so that we could be free from sin. Yes, we would be free from sin. It would be paid for by his blood. Yet the gospel does not stop there. On the third day, Jesus would rise. He would rise again so that we could have not just eternal life way distant in the future, not just so that we can wait out our days waiting for something far and distant. When Jesus rose on the third day, he rose so that we can have life with him, not only in the future, but now. This is why Jesus says this in verse 24 and 25. He says this, Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone wants to become my follower, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life because of me will find it. Jesus says, if anyone wants to be my follower, if he wants to come after me, if anyone wants a life with me, they must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow. The good news is not just being saved from sin and death, though that is an amazing gift in itself. It is part of the gift. The good news is that the good news of the gospel is that we are being saved and we're being given a life with Jesus. It doesn't end with a prayer. It doesn't end at a decision of faith. It begins. Paul writes this at the beginning of when he shared a good summary of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 that I read before. But at the beginning, when he first tells them of the gospel, he writes this to the church of Corinth. He says in verse 1 and 2, Now I want to make clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel that I preached to you, that you received, on which you stand, by which you are being saved. If you hold firm to this message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The gospel is not a gospel of our past. It is a gospel of our present. Past, present, and future. We are being saved through a life with Jesus. In believing and pursuing Jesus our King, we are being saved, being transformed, being made new in Him. We are turning from people full focused on ourselves, and we're turning to becoming more and more like Him as we journey in a life with Him. The gospel is a relationship with Jesus, our King, that frees us from sin, frees us to live a life with Jesus Himself. That means denying ourselves. That means transforming our lives from standing in opposition to God and turning 180 and fully living a life for God, for His interests. Like Peter, even if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we still need to be transformed from pursuing our interests into pursuing the interests of God Himself. We need to die like the whole symbol of baptism. We need to die to ourselves and rise with life in Jesus. When we consider this passage, when we consider the gospel that we believe, I think there's two questions we need to not wrestle with once, but we need to continually wrestle with so that we never drift into a belief or drift into a gospel like Peter or a gospel like Jonah. That's not the full gospel, not this full message that God has or the full think that God has planned for us, that He has destined us for. Here are the two questions when we wrestle how we understand the gospel. Is the gospel that you proclaim the full gospel written in this story? Hand in hand, is the gospel displayed in God's story the one that you are living? And in other words, are we living a life pursuing God's interests or our own? Let's take a look back. We're going to look back at our list of big rocks. So if you can pull that out, let's take a moment and let's consider these. So remember the big things. Again, if you didn't write it down and have it in your mind, just think back to those things. Take a look at that list. How many of these things are prioritizing things in God's interests? How many of these things are pursuing things for just ourselves? Are any about God? Is it just one? Now you might think, whoa, Chris, hold on there. That's not fair. It's assumed that some of my priorities are for God, honestly. They're not on my list. Those are a given. They are assumed. Of course, I pursue things for God. Of course I do. I go to church. I read my Bible. I do other things. See, my conviction, even though we may assume that we are pursuing the priorities of God for us, my conviction is that they can't just be assumed. They can't just be loosely pursued. If we are, as Jesus is teaching Peter, to pursue the interests of God above our own, they need to be a big priority in our lives. We need to make God's interests the big rocks, the big priorities, not in our whole lives, but even our lives week in, week out. We cannot make pursuing God's desires the little rocks, the things that are left out at the end, or a big rock that just doesn't fit. We need to make them the first things, the first things that we prioritize week in, week out. They need to be our primary pursuit. The gospel is the good news of Jesus saving us from sin, but saving us so that we can live a life with our King in pursuit of the interests of God and God alone. If we seek to come after Jesus with everything, we need to pursue his interests. So let me give you a couple interests that I've seen just in analyzing Scripture, and I think these are many that we know. But I would challenge you to prioritize these three things, these three big rocks. And if you have five to seven big rocks in your week, here's three that I think we need to prioritize in our weeks, at least. The first rock that we need to prioritize is our relationship with God. How are you connecting with your King? Are you pursuing him daily? Or are you weekly setting aside time other than here at church on a Sunday? Are you seeking a time where you're connecting with God alone, your relationship solely with him? We need to make connecting with God a priority so that we can know him more. We can know the calling that he has on our lives. For some people, this means simple reading Scripture. For others, it might mean connecting with God differently. Still reading Scripture, but connecting in other ways as well. Let me give you an example. Considering this big rock, a little while ago, I was in a canoe with my good friend Chris Stefanik, and we were fishing at Gardam Lake, and we were fishing. He was catching stuff; I wasn't, as per usual. And as we were fishing, Chris is really good at this. He loves asking the big questions. Hey, how are you doing? And for Chris, that means he's talking about how are you doing with faith and with the big questions in life. We had a really good chat, and as we started talking, we started wrestling. Again, I was sharing kind of what I needed to grow in at the time. He was sharing what he needed to grow in or what he needed to pursue. And if you know the Stefaniks at all, Chris is a true Stefanik in this way. He has a huge servant heart. He is willing to serve left, right, and center. If someone asks him of something, he's going to go. He's really good at that. But at this time, he was really busy. He had so many commitments to so many things. And even though he was connecting with God, when we were canoeing, he just gave a big breath, Chris, you know, I've really missed this. I haven't gone out on a canoe, and I honestly feel when I'm out here on a canoe, out in creation, I just connect with God differently. It lets me connect with him just a little different. Same with me with rock climbing to an extent. For him, he learned at that time that he needed to prioritize not only reading his Bible, but he needed to prioritize that time going out on a canoe by himself. He needed to build that into his week or into his life a little more. And connecting with God looks differently. God has made us all unique. And though we know we can connect with him with Scripture, we can connect with him in a lot of different ways, through singing, going through worship by ourselves, reading the Bible, going out in creation, spending time alone in prayer, studying Scripture hard or learning more, or even just contemplating, wrestling with others, wrestling by ourselves, the big things that God desires for us. How may you need to prioritize your time with him? This is one big rock. It's only one. There's still two others that I think we need to prioritize week in, week out. The second rock that I think we need to prioritize is how we're pursuing to build up one another. How are you building up the body of Christ, the church? Are you actively growing alongside others other than on Sunday service? I think that's very important. Or are you even building up others? Or are you part of a small group, helping out in youth, helping out in children ministry, building and serving the church in another way? Because if we're just attending church, if we're just attending and not actively building into others, then like Peter, we're only pursuing our own spiritual interests, not seeking to spur the spiritual interests of others. This is something God desires for us. We not only need to pursue God ourselves, we need to challenge others so that we as the body, we can come together, we can build up towards him together. And if this is something that you're not doing, maybe it's something you need to step into, whether volunteering at VBS or coming and being a youth leader or starting a small group. There's a lot of ways where you can build up the church. How may you need to prioritize building up the body of Christ? This is the second rock. The third rock is this, that we need to prioritize and pursue the mission of sharing the gospel to others. How are we getting the news out of Jesus to those that don't know him? Are you actively reaching out in the community, not just simply being a participant, a person that lives in this city in Canada or in the world? This means volunteering for a city event. It means helping with a need in our city. Maybe it means coaching a local soccer team or helping organize some type of community event. It could mean simply just helping with a day program once or twice a week, or simply just living together with your neighbors, helping them do some gardening, bringing them baking, having them over for supper once a week, or something of that sort. Or even it could mean just being part of a community event like badminton and actively being a representative of Jesus there. And wherever there are places here in Salmon Arm, wherever you can dive in this community, how are you diving in and representing, actively sharing Jesus in those places? The gospel wasn't meant to be a secret kept in these walls. It was meant to be a news proclaimed to all who are willing to hear. How may you need to prioritize the mission of sharing the gospel? I just want to give a quick disclaimer. These are three big rocks. Three things that I think we need to prioritize in our weeks, week in, week out, towards God's interests. That doesn't mean that we can't prioritize things that help us flourish in a life with him. That doesn't mean that we can't pursue exercise or time with family or other things of that sort. But if these are things that we know and we've known for a long time are things that God truly values, we need to prioritize him. Not leave them to be left over on the side. Not leave them to be left on the table or left somewhere else. These are things that God, I believe, I'm convinced that God is desiring for us. For me as a pastor, I need to work on one of these usually more than the other two. Maybe you need to work on all three. But for me as a pastor, just naturally in my role, it's easy for me to connect with God. It's easy, though like that can be a struggle at times, it's easy for me to connect with others and build up others just naturally in my role. But the one that I have to work hard and I have to schedule into my time, I have to fight for week in, week out, is how I reach out to the community. Just naturally in my role, it's easy for me to serve the church. It's easy for me to pursue God, but I need to fight for how I reach out. I do that. I struggle at times, but I fight for it as much as I can. So what do you need to prioritize towards God's priorities? Do you need to work better at connecting with Him, work better at building up the church, or prioritize one of these three things? We need to make the God's priorities our priorities, and if we do, we're going to see God transforming us, but also transforming those around us. I find it really interesting that many Christians, they struggle with this. They feel that God is never speaking to them. They feel that they never see God moving in or around them. When their lives are so full, they're so busy, and the things that God desires for them are they're left out to the side. If this is you, maybe if it isn't you, I trust that we all can better pursue the things that God desires for us. Maybe you need to take one action. Prioritize one thing this week in pursuing God Himself through your time alone with Him. Maybe you need to take one step towards building others here in the church, whether through volunteering in a ministry or doing something of that sort. Maybe you need to step out into the community to reveal to them the news that's transforming you. You might need to better prioritize one of these. You might have to work on all three. When you look at your big rocks, when you look at the big rocks God desires for us, what do you need to prioritize? If you're pursuing Jesus, how do you need to deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow Him? Let's pray. God, You know best what You desire for our lives. And Spirit, I ask that You convict us of these things. Convict us of the things that are lesser, that don't matter as much, not only in our lives, but in Your story, Lord, in what You desire for us individually, for our church, our world. Lord, convict us of these things. Not only that, inspire us, Lord, to desire the things that You desire, all the things. Open up our eyes, Lord, not only to see Your gospel, to see how You have transformed us. And Lord, if there's people here that have never experienced this, Lord, never known what it means to live a life for You, Lord, I ask them, I ask You to convict their hearts, Lord. Lead them to You. Help them reach out. Have the courage to reach out and connect with someone here. And if someone's been struggling with prioritizing their time with You, or maybe resisting connecting in a way to build up others through volunteering in a way, or something of that sort, or maybe someone's been struggling at reaching out, sharing Your gospel to someone, Lord, in all these things, work in all our hearts. Draw us, Lord. Help us see Your love. Help us see what You desire for us. Give us Your strength. Give us Your power, Spirit, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead. May that inspire us to something more. I pray this in Your name. Amen.